places, and I am very grateful for that, and I am thankful for that. I appreciate very much Billy reading from this great book of Micah, the prophet in the Old Testament, who is trying to help us see, as Billy read, who is a God like you? As you sit in this audience tonight, what are you thinking about God? What do you see in your mind when you think about God? Do you see some person, some individual, some old man? How do you picture God? What do you see? And do you see a God that is way out there somewhere and that cares about you only occasionally? Do you see a God that is only present when good things happen to you, but when the bad things in life come, some disease, a job loss, a relationship problem? Do you see God as being way out there and not concerned about your life? What do you see when you read what the prophet says, when he raises that question, who is a God like you? You just need to continue to think about a God and what God is to you. And as we look at those statements, and as I've made those statements all together, it's important for us to think about that at the moment, but really important as we live life, because life very often is not what we want it to be. Things do not work out in the way that we want them to, and that happens often. There are many great things, many great blessings, and things work out exactly the way we want them to so very often, but there are many times when we wish life were different. In all of those occasions, when things work out, when things don't, what does God look like to you? This passage teaches us a few things about God that I want to share with you tonight. First of all, it helps us see that God gives us hope, gives us comfort, gives us security. And boy, do we have a lot of people in this world that need confidence. The confidence to know that in spite of negative things happening in our lives, things will work out. In spite of things not looking like God is in control, confidence to know that God is clearly indeed in control. We have so many great needs to have that confidence going forward, that wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever happens, things are going to work ultimately in God's favor. And so we need to be on God's side. And so as we take a look at this passage, one of the things that we see, first of all, is that God pardons. Every one of us needs that. God pardons our sins. When we see these young folks here and we talk about the problems that plague young people and we want to talk about teenage difficulties, well, we could do the very same thing about older people and the problems that plague older people and the attitudes and ideas and behaviors that plague all of us from the time we are aware of what sin is until we become unaware of sin in this world, either by losing our thought processes or by death. We need God's pardon. We read, and this passage comes from an entire paragraph beginning in Romans 3 and verse 9 that teaches us that there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, now, Abraham had his faith and listened to God and obeyed, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. But Abraham had a righteousness that was bestowed upon him. I am looking at a lot of righteous people sitting in this room tonight, but no one is righteous in the sense that Paul is talking about, where you have never failed, where you have always done what God wanted you to do. When Paul makes that clear with his message from God in verse 23, he sums that up by saying, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so every man needs God's pardon. As we continue to look at this passage in chapter 7 and verse 19, Micah says, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. What a great blessing. how powerful is the God who assures us and has the ability to throw our sins into the depths of the sea. We don't have to worry about that. As we think about what God says, I want to remind you of this great passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's a passage that we need to continue to go back to because it speaks of us. It speaks of the problems that we have experienced in our lives in one way or another. When you read this list of sins, you want to get away from it as far as you can because it's ugly. It's not pretty. But we cannot get away from this list of sins altogether. You may look at one of the sins and say, that's not been me. But when you read the whole list of sins, you're going to get got by one of them. It's going to get you because we have problems and have had problems in our lives. Paul is talking about the past behavior, and that's what I'm talking about. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now listen to this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. When we start thinking about our own lives, we have to know what we did. And it might not even be in this list because this list is certainly not exhaustive. But it is telling us that all of us fall short of the glory of God. And Micah is reminding us that we are pardoned. Listen to what Paul continues to say. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. We have God's pardon. If you're sitting here tonight, and you recognize their sin in your life, and you have done nothing about it, or your plan is to continue on the path that you have chosen with regard to sin, you need to listen to what Psalm 32 says. David said, blessed is he whose transgression, whose sin is covered. Those transgressions are forgiven. Your sin is covered. You don't have to worry about them. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of my sins. God promises us and blesses us with pardon. No matter how many times we've sinned, no matter how serious the sin is, God promises us great, great pardon. And so we know God is an awesome God because this night God will pardon Roy Sharp for any sin that I'm willing to acknowledge to God. I won't be informing him that I've sinned. He already knows that. What he is looking for is for me to humble myself, acknowledge my sin, and give my life to him in obedience. And so God pardons. But a second great blessing is God does not retain his anger. I've thought many times about after I moved to Memphis, I was about 13 years old and had a bunch of friends in the neighborhood. And some of you could imagine that when we got together, we played sports. We had a park down the street, but often we would just play in the street. There was a little one block long street there, and we played a lot. We played a lot of ball games in that street. And I remember playing, had permission to be there. My mom knew where I was. I saw my mom drive up, and I was excited about seeing my mom because I was in the right place doing the right thing, I thought. When my mom drove up, I jogged over to the car. She stepped out of the car, and there's probably 10 or 12 guys playing a ball game in the street. My mom, before she says a thing to you, she smacks my face. Now, some of you would want to put my mom in jail, and shame on you if you would, because I'm talking about one of the greatest ladies that ever lived. She rattled my cage. because I was not in the right place doing the right thing. My mom was angry with me. She was upset with me. And the reason she was, it was Wednesday night. And you don't play ball in the street when you are the son of my mom on a Wednesday night. And so she was upset with me. But it wasn't but just a few minutes until you would have thought she was the most loving, gentle, kind mom in the world, because that's exactly what she became. She disciplined and then she loved. She did not retain her anger. And when we start thinking about God, He does not retain His anger forever, verse 18 says. And the reason is He delights in mercy. My mom would have loved it had I been paying attention and known what I was supposed to do and have done it. She would have delighted. And she would have done many more things for me because of her thinking that I would be responsible. And so we look, and God does not retain His anger. God gets over His anger and He renews His compassion. We're different sometimes. Some people get angry and offended, and they don't ever in this world want to reconcile. They would never want to be made friends again. That's what reconciliation means. Divorce takes place because people cannot, sometimes will not, but they cannot work out problems. Churches fight and they separate, they split because people will not work out their differences. Friends separate because they are not willing to forgive and to live life together and make things work together. We maintain our anger and our frustration, but God does not retain His anger. In the book of Psalm, in chapter 103, beginning with verse 8, the psalmist said, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever." In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 26, Paul wrote, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." And then when you go down to verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." And then James encourages us, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." God gives us His Word and teaches us how to live. He demonstrates His Word by living that out in His life, as He does not retain His anger. And then this text says God delights in His mercy. It makes God happy to extend mercy to people that He wants to be merciful to. And He wants to be merciful to everyone that will acknowledge their sin, everyone that will come to God and be a person that recognizes the sovereignty of God. We don't have to beg God. God doesn't require us to come crawling down the aisle, although we need to have an humble heart. If you take a look at the prodigal son, the father runs out to meet him. That's the picture we ought to have of God. If we are living a lifestyle of sin and we know that we need to be made right with God, we ought to come boldly, because God will run to meet us and He will accept us and He will give us grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. He's not forced to show His love. He delights in His love. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, Ezekiel raises this question on behalf of God. "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God's desire. That is God's will. When you read these stories, I've mentioned the prodigal son. I've said it 1,000 times before. I mean it more than ever tonight. You read me the story of the lost sheep and you can touch my heart, because I know God wants us to care for every individual person, even those we don't like to be around, even those that hurt our feelings, even those that sin against us. You go get them and you try to bring them back. You can touch my heart with that story, because I understand what it's like to lose a possession. You can touch my heart with the story of the lost coin, because I know what it's like to lose money and misplace money. And I've looked and I've looked, and sometimes I have found and sometimes I haven't found. I understand what it's like to lose money. You can touch my heart with that story, but if you want to touch my heart, you talk about a lost boy. That gets my attention. That touches me deep down in my heart and in my soul. And it ought to touch every one of us when we start thinking about people and not just our possessions, not just our money, but when we start talking about our children and our friends' children, our parents and our grandparents and others who need God's mercy. God delights. That's what these stories tell us as we think about what God is. So tonight, our task is just simply to do what God says. Trust Him. Obey Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 23, says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at His coming. He who calls you is faithful and will also do it." Tonight, as we sing this song of encouragement, we know there are people that have been thinking about it. There are people that are loving the opportunity to respond. There are others who need to think about that. And the reason you need to respond tonight is because we serve an awesome God that pardons. And His anger against our sin will not last if we come to Him. And He is excited about delighting in showing mercy to anyone who needs to respond. Would you stand and let us sing to encourage you to come?